Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to gather together this evening. Father, I pray that the words that I speak this evening will be from you. And I pray that we will go away from this place having encountered you. And that what we learn tonight will affect the way we live our lives going forward. We thank you that we have your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, changing us and transforming us and equipping us so we can become more and more like you. Thank you that you are with us now. Make us aware of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening. I love it that everyone's here. It's so nice, apart from Bob. I haven't forgotten you, Bob. I will glance over every now and again, just so you don't feel left out. I'm very loud. Christmas is a strange time of year. It sort of stretches out, doesn't it? If you're Jan, which I don't think anyone in this room is, but she's been thinking up the Christmas choir music since the summer. If you're on staff here, we've been doing in-depth planning-ish since September. If you're crazy, you might have started and completed your Christmas shopping already. I think you're just trying to make the rest of us feel bad, but there we go. And if you're myself or Ben, we've been trying to work out since last Christmas what on earth we were going to do on our first married Christmas. But even for the more normal among you, December sort of equals Christmas now. As soon as we hit December, it's very much Christmas. The whole month anticipates it. And that's great. I'm not knocking that at all. Because the church does exactly that, don't we? We celebrate Advent, the season of preparation and anticipation leading up to Christmas. But the eagle-eyed among you will realise that the passages we read this evening were about anticipating something more important than our turkey-filled Christmas family gatherings, even more exciting and important than that massive chocolate you get in the last Advent calendar box, although sometimes it's on Christmas Eve, sometimes Christmas Day. Ben's arguing that it needs to be Christmas Eve, but mine is on Christmas Day, so I feel very bad about that. But there we go. But it's not even about that. And it's not even talking about the first coming of Jesus, although we know that's exceedingly important. And I am going to talk about that at the end. But it's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And if you're anything like me, you'll have very mixed feelings about that. And I think we're meant to have mixed feelings about the second coming of Jesus. The second coming is described in both these passages, but they're described very differently. One talks about destruction and exposure. The other talks of a blessed hope and glory. They're describing exactly the same event. The second coming of Christ is terrifying, but it's also glorious. And with the help of Stormzy, yes, you did hear me correctly there, I'm going to explore these two emotions surrounding the second coming of Christ and how we can move from one to the other, and that what the first and second Advent mean for us today with the help of Stormzy. So the song Blinded by Your Grace graced us early in February, but it's only recently become really popular. I don't really know why, but it's just exploded, and I know a lot of people in this room have heard it recently and love it, no matter what age or music taste you have. It's remarkable how such an explicitly Christian song has become so popular, and it will be on the lips of a fair few of your friends, especially you younger guys here. And what a blessing that a Christian song has gained so much popularity, and I really want us to pray that God will use that in some incredible way. One of the lines of the song is this: I was so afraid till you came and saved. You came and saved me. There are so many things we fear in this world. Fear of failure, fear of disapproval, fear of loneliness, fear of people knowing what we're really like, and as a result, maybe not liking us. That's just a few of them. There are countless things that people in this world wish to and need to be saved from. Stormzy, as far as I'm aware, hasn't divulged what exactly his fear is that he's talking about. But our passage in 2 Peter highlights something pretty terrifying, which blows all of our other fears out of the water. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Most of our fears are temporary. They come and go. Others may stick around, but we manage to suppress them or hide them away most of the time. But when Jesus comes back, there'll be destruction, and everything we are and have done will be exposed. And that's legitimately scary for every single one of us in this room and every human being who ever has lived or ever will live. We're meant to find that terrifying. You might be a nice person. Well, of course you are. I know you all. You're lovely people. But how do we measure up to God's standard? At Youth Home Group a few months ago, we were working through the book of Romans because we like a challenge at Youth Home Group. And Paul doesn't pull any punches. He tells them in chapter 2, at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. In chapter 3, he quotes the Psalms saying, there's no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. And he concludes in a very famous verse that we probably all know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's law, Paul argues, exposes sin in us. Under the law, we all stand condemned. And we did an experiment at home group. We started reading through the Ten Commandments. And if we'd broken any of the commandments, we'd put our hand up very bravely. And so we read the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. All of us put our hands up. We've broken that commandment. We've all prioritized things above God and following him. We've all failed to worship God in the way that he deserves to be worshipped. We've all allowed things or people to consume us, to control us. We spend our time and our money and resources on so many other things that aren't linked to obeying God and following God and spreading his word and building his kingdom. And that was just the first commandment. All that and more will be exposed when Jesus comes again. I was so afraid, says Stormzy. Rightly so. But the song doesn't end there, thank goodness. It's really hard not to sing this, by the way, but I won't. I'll play it at the end, but I won't sing it. Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fixed me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me. Stormzy acknowledges his brokenness and unworthiness. Are we willing to admit our brokenness and unworthiness? In a world that tries to turn brokenness into strength or a badge of honour? In a world that tells us we're worth it? Are we willing to acknowledge that yes, we've fallen short of God's standard, yes, we are human, and yes, we are flawed, but no, that is not okay? We're broken, we're unworthy, we're sinful, and that will be exposed when Jesus comes again. We need help. Lord, I've been broken. Although I'm not worthy, you fixed me. I'm blinded by your grace. You came and saved me. Are you humble enough to recognize that you need fixing? That you need saving? Titus 2:11 tells us the glorious truth that the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Along with Stormzy, are you blinded by God's grace? The grace that offers to save you from your brokenness, to fix you, the grace that opens up the way of a loving relationship with God, which we had rejected, the grace which is available to all people, the grace that brings forgiveness and hope and love and joy and peace and freedom rather than fear, the grace which can turn the terror of exposure into the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The promise, going back to the 2 Peter passage, of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. No poverty, no terror attacks, no hunger, no climate change issues, no cruelty, no slavery. The world needs fixing, but that's what we want, isn't it? We want the world to be fixed. At the second coming of Christ, these things will come to pass. And it's terrifying because the world needs fixing, and that means you and me need fixing too. But when the fixing happens, oh, how glorious that is. Why then hasn't Jesus come back yet to sort out this mess that we're in? We should be yearning for him to come back and make things okay, shouldn't we? 2 Peter 3:8, right at the beginning of our 2 Peter passage, says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know and acknowledge that you're broken and that you need fixing and that you need saving. But when you've acknowledged that to yourself and to him, he will embrace you, he will save you, and he will fix you and adopt you as his child because he loves you. You might have been to church every day of your life, or pretty much. But if you haven't acknowledged your brokenness and your sinfulness to yourself and to God, and put your trust in his incredible grace, then the second coming is truly terrifying. But there's hope for you. This evening, turn away from your sin. Turn to God. Acknowledge your need of him. He will welcome you with open arms, and his righteousness, his goodness will be transferred to you amazingly and wonderfully. You'll be declared not guilty. And he wants a relationship like this with everyone on this earth. The invitation is there for everyone. So we're right to yearn for the second coming of Christ, but in the meantime, let's make sure everyone we come into contact with has an opportunity to hear this message, the good news of Jesus. Which leads me on to how we who have put our trust in Christ by the grace of God, how should we live knowing that the second coming is going to happen? Well, both our passages say exactly the same thing. We ought to live holy and godly lives. Have you been blinded by God's grace? Have you experienced his love and his mercy? Then live like it. Listen to him, honour him, glorify him, prioritise him, obey him, love others, seek unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ here and elsewhere, and tell others of God's desire to be in relationship with them, because the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. As the angels told the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." No one is beyond his reach. I know this is heavy. I understand this is heavy. But there's hope. And Christmas can be the most wonderful time of great joy, even after a talk that's encouraged us to think about our sinfulness and our brokenness and our need of God. We don't need to fear the second coming if we've trusted in Christ, because through him, God has made a way for us to be united to himself. It's a mystery that I don't think we'll ever get our minds around, but it's the most glorious thing. And as we anticipate celebrating Jesus' first coming, his first advent, Christmas, we can marvel at Emmanuel, God with us. Don't move on to the cross and the empty tomb just yet. Just look at that baby who came to make God's presence available to us, who opened up the possibility of a relationship with God. What incredible grace that we can know the holy and mighty God. please, friends, make sure you know this incredible and mighty God. The invitation is open to you today. Whether I don't know what's going on in people's hearts. I know most of you, and most of you love Jesus, but I don't know your hearts. Maybe you do just need to embrace this for the first time. Maybe you just need to sort of recommit, realign your focus. But for those who have trust in God, please, let's share this good news this Christmas. Simon reminded us this morning that Gavin Calver said last week that 9 out of 10 non-Christians would say yes to an invitation to a carol service or Christmas event, and 9 out of 10 Christians wouldn't invite a friend because they didn't think they would say yes. Have courage, friends. Let's invite people. It's the easiest thing in the world. Well, not the easiest, that's not fair. But it's one of the easiest things to invite someone to a carol service. The worst they can say no, but just put it out there. Love people, get alongside people, tell them about Jesus because they need to know. We can see how broken our world is. They need to know. But what a glory that we know Emmanuel, God with us, that we don't have to fear the second coming because Christ's goodness has been laid upon us. Incredibly and wonderfully and mind-bogglingly, it's happened. Incredible stuff. Let's dwell on it. Don't get caught up too much in the busyness of this festive period. Take time to focus on God who is with us. He's still with us by his Holy Spirit. Praise God. And go and with courage and boldness to share the good news. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even though we have legitimate fears in this world, and legitimate fear of you if we are not in a right standing with you, because we're so broken and we're so sinful and so unworthy. Yet you chose to come and make yourself available to us. We praise you for that, Lord. We praise you that we don't need to fear the second coming. And we thank you that you're patient with us because you don't want anyone to perish, but you want everyone to come to know you. Equip us, empower us, embolden us to do our part in sharing your good news, especially this Christmas. And keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us to glory in you, to enjoy you, to enjoy the incredible relationship we have with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.